Would you turn with me this evening to Second Samuel, chapter 14? And while you're looking at, let me thank Morris for his warm words of welcome, and I would like to thank the elders and deacons and the church for the privilege of speaking here tonight. By way of introduction to the passage that we have here before us, I want to give a brief summary of what leads up to this chapter. We heard this morning of the iniquity of the sin of the world and how vile it is, and how vile it has got. You know, there's two verses of Scripture that we can keep in mind. One is found in Exodus chapter 20. It says that God will visit the iniquity onto the third and fourth generations. And also says in another part, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you'll find when you come to this chapter here, the reason why this is happening and this incident is happening in David's life. David has committed a terrible sin. You know about it. David, instead of leading his troops in battle, was looking at a woman bathing. And that look turned to lust. Lust turned to adultery. And adultery turned to murder. But God said through Nathan to David, because you've done this, the sword shall never depart from your family. When we get to the chapter before this, we discover that one of David's sons, a man called Amnon, took a liking to a daughter, a half-sister of his, and that liking was so much that he really wanted her in his bed. And what you find, his cousin, whom he must have been very friendly with, a man called Jonadab, actually plotted with him to get Tamar into Amnon's bed. Could I stop there for a moment? Could I speak to the young people? Watch your company. Watch your company. Here's Amnon. He's a good friend. And that cousin of his is a relative of David's. Oh, you'd say, well, this could be our. And yet, he conspires with Amnon to get Tamar into his bed. And you know the story. You know the story. Amnon rapes Tamar. And then he hits her after, and he throws her out of the house. And instead of David taking action against him, David, he must have been one of David's favorites. And David seems to have spoiled his children. And nothing's done about it. But Tamar's brother, Absalom, he's angry. And he waits his opportunity. And he plans a great party. And at that party, he has Amnon murdered. You see what has happened? David committed adultery. His son rapes his sister. David committed murder. His other son murders Amnon. The sin of David is coming back to haunt him. The Lord had said that the sin would be held against the third and fourth generation. He warned David. And he said, look, behold, he says, behold, your sin will find you. And he also says, that whatsoever thou sowest, that shall you also reap. And now David is reaping the reward. But the problem is that it seems that Absalom thought that he wouldn't get the same treatment as Amnon. And he runs. He hides. He goes to a far country. And he hides in that country. And that's where I want to take the story up from. Because the first thing I want to say this evening is that there is the sin that causes separation. Sin that brings separation. Amnon has committed a terrible sin. And now he has banished from fellowship with his own father, and banished from his own house. He can't come back. He's banished. Friends, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that the Lord would have come down in the cool of the morning and had fellowship with Adam. But Adam sinned. Adam sinned, and two things happened. First, his fellowship with God was separated. No more fellowship with his father, with his creator. From then on, he could only come to God through a sacrifice. But that sweet communion that he had with God has stopped. It's gone. Not only that, he is banished from Eden. There's an angel with a flaming sword stopping the way back into Eden. Friend, if you're in the meeting tonight, and if you're under the sound of my voice, wherever you are, if you are still in your sin, you are shut off from communion with God. You may be in this meeting and you have every good intention, and I'm glad to see you. And you may have good thoughts, you're the best of persons. But friend, if you're still in your sin, that communion, that lovely communion that you could have with God, is broken. But there's coming a day that you will be banished from God's presence. You can never hope to be in heaven if you're still in your sin. I challenge you tonight. Are you like Absalom? Are you running from God? Are you hiding from God? Adam tried to hide from God. God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" Are you hiding from God? Have you no communion with God because of your sin? Are you facing an eternity outside God's heaven because you're still in your sin? But the second thing I want you to notice is that the subtlety that Satan uses, and this is where we come into this chapter. We come to this man called Job. And just a general reading through, you think Job was a great man for David. It was his general. But Job was always thinking of himself. And he uses subtlety to try and bring Absalom back, because he knows that David mightn't last too long and Absalom would be the next in line, and he wants to keep in tune with Absalom. And subtly he devises this scheme. And it's interesting to note that it calls this woman that he uses a wise woman. And I am told that the word there wise simply means subtle. So there's subtlety right along the line, and it comes and he uses subtlety to try and bring Absalom back into the passage. And I want to just read one verse in this passage that we're looking at. It's verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. What a wonderful text that is. This woman, whom Job has sent with all subtlety to fool David into bringing Absalom back, I don't believe she realized the truth that it was in this. But Job is trying to bring Absalom back under Absalom's word. Absalom does not want to repent. There's nothing in this chapter which shows Absalom repenting. And indeed, if you follow the story of Absalom, you will find that he plots to take over the throne of David when he came back. Absalom's real future should have been death. He had committed murder, and he had faced the death penalty. But he doesn't want to repent. He's saying to himself, I haven't done anything wrong. I just murdered him because he raped me. He says, there's nothing wrong with this. Isn't this what's happening today? Morris spoke of the terrible crimes and sins that are going on in this land of ours. But we're living in a time when sin isn't called sin. Actually, everybody's doing it. Actually, we're all having a good time. Let's love one another. That's all right. But sin is sin is sin. And Absalom, he just doesn't want to admit that he's done anything wrong. And Job is using the subtlety to try and bring him back. You know, Satan can use subtlety with a lot of us. He says, yeah, no, you don't need to repent. Just go out and do what you want. Do the best you can. Let's go to church. Let's give so much to charity. And you'll be all right. And people want to get to God without repentance. They don't want to acknowledge their sin. Absalom wouldn't acknowledge his sin. He didn't want to say that I've done something wrong. No, he just wanted to get back. And you'll find that when he does get back, and David says, look, I don't want to see his face. Absalom demands to see David's face. How arrogant. He has done the crime. He has murdered his own brother, David's son. The one that David probably was the apple of David's eye. And yet he demands that he should be in the presence of his father. Can we demand to be in God's presence without repentance? Can we expect to see God without repentance? Can we come and say, no, it doesn't matter what I've done. You're supposed to be a loving God. You see, the Bible tells me that sin must be paid for. God cannot look on sin and overlook it and forget about it. Sin has to be paid for. And here's Absalom. It doesn't matter. I've murdered him, but that's all right. And he demands to be in David's presence. You probably know the story. He comes into his presence in a future day and plots against his own father. But Job sends this woman in, and she comes with this cock and bull story. And she uses a parable. Now, it's interesting. Job sends this woman, and he gives her a parable to tell about sons and so on fighting in the garden. You go back to David's time when Nathan came to David. It was a parable that Nathan brought to David that convicted him of his sin. And how subtle Satan is. Doesn't he use means that they seem good? Well, you're living a good life. I guess you're not all that bad. You'll be all right. What subtlety Satan has when he's keeping people from the throne, from the salvation, from the cross. Oh, he's subtle. And then she comes down to this lovely verse. Let me repeat it again. She's trying to coax David into letting Absalom home, and she brings about the two sons being fighting, and there's nobody to stop them, and the rest of the people are trying to take him out of. And she applies it to David and implies that he's doing the same with Absalom. And she's using this verse to try and coax David to bring Absalom back. But what truth is in this verse? For we must needs die, she says, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, for yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. First of all, I want you to notice the destiny that we must face. Look, it's very simple. It's straightforward. For we must needs die. The former pastor of Church Dennis Nail had always said this. One statistic that we can always be sure of is that one out of one will die. And isn't that a fact? We must all die. You know, there's people who would say that they're all right, there's no sin. Well, let me see them avoiding death, and then they can tell me there's no sin. We must all die. And it says there, on our as water spilt on the ground. You know, you tilt a bottle of water, it doesn't take long for that water to spill. In a moment, it's out of that bottle. The bigger the bottle, it's still in a moment out of it. And how short our lives are. We might live to 20, 30, 40. We might live to 100. But the time will come when we must die. My friend, if you die in your sin, listen to what the verse also says. We are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. You pour that water on the ground, and that water's lost. You can't get it up again. It's gone. My friend, if you die in your sin, you cannot come back to accept Christ as Savior. It's often been said from this platform, what will your thoughts be 1 minute after you die? But my friend, 1 minute after you die, you're into eternity. And you cannot come back to earth. It's only in this life that you can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We must needs die. And are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. There's only one life, will soon be passed. And it's only if you have Jesus Christ in your heart that you will have hope. Then it goes on, she goes on to say, neither doth God respect any person. Here is a deity that we must bow to. You know, we're living in times when men are defying God. They're shouting in the face of God. And they have no respect for God. But is day coming when they will have to face God? They will have to look into the face of the one that they blasphemed against. God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are. From the Pope in Rome, well, he's in Dublin at the minute, but from him, and I may, as I, and I want to say it respectfully, from the Pope of Rome to the Queen of England, doesn't matter who you are, you need Jesus Christ as Saviour. From the poorest to the richest. So often I've heard people saying, well, look at the poor life that that man had. Surely God will look kindly on him. Friend, there's only Jesus in your heart. It's only of Jesus that you've made Jesus Christ your Saviour. That's the only way. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich, you have all the riches in the world. And may I also say, it doesn't matter how vile you are. And it doesn't matter how righteous you are. God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, you might be the most righteous person that could be, but God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter about your riches. It doesn't matter about your poverty. It doesn't matter about your vileness. It doesn't matter how righteous you feel you are. God treats you the same. Without Christ, you have no hope. But finally, look at this last statement. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Here's a deliverance that we can receive. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Ah, what means God provided for your salvation? He has provided your salvation by sending his Son to earth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent his Son to be a Saviour of the world. But how did he do it? What was the means by which God can save you? I said earlier that sin must be paid for. On there on Calvary's cross, Christ bore the sin of the world. He died for you on Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to challenge you this evening. Have you ever stopped to think of what happened at Calvary? When they took the Saviour, and he, as we heard this morning, they left his back like a ploughed field. That was in the will of the Father. They could not do that without the Father's permission. That was God the Father's will for Christ to suffer in this way. When they took that crown of thorns and placed it on his brow, that was in the plan of God. When they took him and they stripped him and they nailed him to the cross, that was the Father's will. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. My friend, I challenge you tonight. Can you sit and see the suffering of the Savior and know and realize that this was all in the Father's will? There was nothing done at Calvary that God didn't plan. There was nothing in the sufferings that God didn't will. God sacrificed his Son for you. Even if we think of the very fact that he left heaven's glory, leaving all the splendor and the worship and the adoration that the angels gave him, the cherubim covering their eyes in worship, he left all that behind. And he came to earth and became a man. And as man, he suffered for mankind. My friend, can you leave this building tonight having realized what Christ has done for you? Coming up to Remembrance Sunday, we remember the sacrifices that our troops have done for us, many of them giving their lives for us. My friend, Christ gave himself for you. He has devised the means by which he can bring his banished back. And here's the wonderful truth. You receive Christ as your Savior, and you will be brought back into communion with him. That communion that was lost by Adam, and that communion that you cannot have if you're still in your sin, can be yours again if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Aye. But listen, when it comes to the last day, should you die or Christ come back, if you have Christ as your Savior, you will be welcomed home to the Father's house. You know, Absalom didn't get a good welcome home. David, I don't think, ever forgave, really forgave Absalom for what he did. And he didn't get a good welcome home. But my friend, my Bible tells me that all your sin will be forgotten. Everyone. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more. I was reading a wee book there recently, and to explain the idea, the fact that Christ has forgiven all our sins and will not be remembered anymore, he tells the story of a man and a woman who were arguing about it. And the man stops after the argument had gone on a while. The husband says, "Look, I'm stopped." He says, "You're getting too historical." And the wife stops and says, "Yeah, that's silly, historical." She says, you mean hysterical? He says, "No, I mean historical, because you keep bringing up the past." You know, God will never bring up the past to you if you have Jesus Christ in your heart. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ has paid the debt for you. And all your sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. It'll be better than Absalom's return, because you'll be welcomed home with open arms. My prayer is that you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't stay out of communion with God. Come back and have that communion restored by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And be sure that you'll not be banished from heaven, but you'll be welcomed home. May God speak to you. We're going to close in the words of